Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, I thank you for this time together. I thank you for your word. And now, Father, as we come to this time and we open your word, I pray that you would quiet our hearts and our minds, and that you would open your word to us, that you would show us your heart and your will, and your goodness and your mercy and your grace would draw us to cast ourselves on you, and your righteousness and holiness would show us who we are before you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning I want to talk a little bit about the state of the world that we live in our day and age. And, you know, many times I think we all tend to look around us, and it's easy to get discouraged and to get frustrated and to get upset at the things that we see around us, because by and large, the world around us doesn't really have anything to do with God. They don't want to have anything to do with God. They have no respect for Him, no love for Him. And that can be frustrating when those kinds of people are the ones making decisions that affect my life. but I want to look this morning at take it a little bit closer to home than that, and look at our response to how the world around us is living and how the world around us thinks and acts. Because it's easy for us to begin to soak in some of the things that we soak in every day. Think of it like if you put a cloth into some dirty water, after a while that cloth is going to begin to be soaked up with some of those dirty things. Now, we as Christians aren't supposed to be absorbing the things around us, but it's something that can happen and does happen. Unfortunately, many times in our lives we begin to absorb some of the ideas and the thought patterns and the perspectives of this world system that we tend to live in. And it's a natural thing to do, because the world around us in general tends to follow natural human thought processes. So if we follow our natural human process and thought processes, we're often going to end up at similar conclusions. But I want to start in Jeremiah chapter 2, and this is a particularly, this passage is one where God, through the prophet Jeremiah, is calling out to his people, and he calls it pleading with them, or contending with them, or having a debate with them about the way that they are beginning to just absorb what is considered normal life of the people and the nations around them. And he starts here in verse 5. He says, "Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me? What have I done? What's my injustice? What's the inequality that your fathers have found in me, that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain?" So here God is calling out to and challenging the children of Israel as a whole, and I think this can apply to all of those who would name the name of the Lord down through the ages. What have you found in me? Is there something? And obviously there's not anything legitimate, but yet the way that we tend to act and the way the children of Israel were acting here was like there was some problem with God. Like they had found something where God wasn't quite as good as he said he was, wasn't quite as just and holy as he said he was, and wasn't quite fulfilling the expectations of the God that they were claiming to serve. So he says here, what iniquity or injustice have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain? And this is very much what happens. You walk after vanity, you will become vain. You walk after empty things, you're going to begin to experience an emptiness in your own life. In verse 6, he says, neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through the land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passeth through, and where no man dwelt? And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. The priests said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after things that do not profit. These children of Israel had been brought up by God into a promised land full of plenty. A good place, a place with plenty to eat, plenty of grass, plenty of water. It was an abundant, bountiful place. When the children of Israel went spying in the land of Canaan before they had entered it, they came back with a bunch of grapes that was so large that two men had to carry it on a stick between them because it was too much, too large, too heavy for one man to carry. This was the bounty and the abundance and the plenty of the land of Canaan that God had promised them and now had fulfilled that promise. He had brought them in. They were living in this. They were enjoying those blessings. But they had begun to wander from the God who had blessed them with those blessings, to consume these blessings upon themselves, and really to begin to soak in and allow the things of the ungodly nations around them to influence their perspectives. To the point, he says, even your prophets are prophesying by Baal. Well, Baal is a false god. We know that for a fact. So how bad, how many things have we begun to let slip at this point to get to the point where the prophets are prophesying in the name of Baal? And it's human tendency to always be sliding away from God. It's human tendency to always be watering things down. And he says that those who were supposed to be leading and teaching the people about God, the priests, were not saying, hey, where's the Lord? What's going on? Why are we in this state? Why are we allowing these things? The priests weren't calling people to repentance. The priests weren't pointing them to God. The priests weren't sounding an alarm. The pastors or the shepherds, he says, they've transgressed against me. And the prophets, they're prophesying in the name of Baal. And they're walking in things that do not profit. So this, as a nation as a whole, the children of Israel had drifted and drifted and drifted and drifted. And they're now to the point where they are embracing ideologies and idols and gods that are not gods. And they're putting credence and importance on, oh, well, Baal says, blah, blah, blah. There's some truth there. And they're putting stock in this. Does this sound familiar? In our day and age, the world is full of all kinds of ideologies, and they all make sense, quote unquote, to the human mind. They all make common sense, supposedly. And Christianity, many Christians, and Christianity in a large extent in our country, unfortunately, is embracing a lot of these ideologies, a lot of these thought processes, and going, yeah, that makes sense. We're starting to put credence and give authority and merit to things and to people who are teaching things that are not in line with the Word of God. But I hear people say things like, follow your heart. No. Where does that come from? That comes from humanism. Man is generally good. Man is generally going to be right most of the time, except for a few wackos like Hitler. Most humanity is going to be pretty good. Most humanity is going to be pretty smart. We're going to, you know, it's all going to make sense. No, the Bible teaches us, and God says, your heart is desperately wicked, and you can't follow it. Don't trust it. Don't trust your own heart. But in our day and age, I've heard and seen Christians say, follow your heart. You'll know what to do. Just follow your heart. No, don't follow your heart. And it's even more subtle than that many times. There's these thought processes coming in, and Christianity has begun to embrace a lot of these thought processes, a lot of these underlying ideas and attitudes. And I know that we often don't even realize it and don't see it and don't feel it. When I came back from Brazil to visit churches in the States, there were an astounding number of churches who, if they found out, people in churches who, if they found out that you ate a monkey, would just, that's just too close to humans. No, it's not. It's not any closer to humans than pigs or than chickens or than fish. But we've somehow subconsciously, many people in our country and many people in the church have subconsciously allowed their mindset to be tweaked a little bit to say, well, I don't believe in evolution, but they're really close to humans. No, they're not. They're not any closer to humans than anything else. And we begin to allow these things to plant little seeds in our hearts and our minds. And without even realizing it, without saying, oh, I'm going to abandon God, I'm going to reject God, the children of Israel had slid and slid and slid to where they were no longer serving and following God exclusively. They still would have said, oh yeah, we worship Jehovah God. We, you know, we're his special chosen people. They liked that part. But they were now starting to listen to and care about, what did Baal say? Oh, well, I don't know what to do in this situation. Well, what does the prophet of Baal have to say on it? Maybe he's got some good advice. I mean, you know, not saying that Baal's a real God necessarily, but you know, there's some good advice there. I hear this kind of thing, well, you know, Muhammad, you know, he wasn't a godly man, but, you know, he had some good common sense. He had some good advice. Be careful. Be careful about going and listening to the prophets of Baal. Be careful about soaking in these thought processes and these ideologies. The priests had begun to let things slip. The pastors, those who were supposed to be guarding and protecting and standing watch over the flock, they had begun to let things slide. The prophets, they had let things slide even a little further, it seems like. They're beginning to prophesy in the name of Baal. And he says, all of these things, they don't profit. They're not helping you. They're not spiritually benefiting you. You're in a whole cycle of activity. You're in a whole cycle of doing things and thinking through things and discussing things, and it's not profiting you. Verse 9, he says, wherefore I will yet plead or argue, contend with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Shittim, and see, and send none to Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Last week we looked in Ezekiel at the water, the river of life, the water of the Spirit of God and the and Jesus Christ Himself, and we talked about how that flows out from the under the altar, from in the temple of God, and walking in that river and staying in that river and being washed and cleansed and purified by it. Here he says, my people have gone to the point they have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. They still want water. They still want this idea. They like the idea of being a blessed, well-off, watered land, spiritually speaking. So they've dug out and hewn out cisterns. He says their cisterns aren't even that good. They're broken cisterns, and they can't hold any water. So these people, and take warning, this can happen to us too. They have taken and they've left off from receiving all of their source of strength and life and power and understanding from God, from the fountain of real living water, and they've hewn out what makes sense to them. They've dug out a little, their little mental pits that make sense to them. Well, this fits what, yeah, that makes sense to me. I can see that. Yeah, I'm gonna widen that out a little bit. I'm gonna deepen that down a little bit, and this is where I'm gonna camp out. I'm gonna build my house over here, and I'm gonna have my own little water source right here. And this, they didn't want to continue having to go and draw water from the Lord. They didn't want to have to continue walking with Him. They didn't want to have to continue to stay faithful and be active. They wanted to find a way to make this easy for themselves. They wanted to find a way where it was just a maintained, you know, just I've got my water and that's what I need, and I can just draw from that whenever I want to drink. And there's no more need to go and receive more. There's no more need to go and search it out. There's no more need to continue to walk and to advance. I can get comfortable. I can build myself a nice little mansion here beside my cistern, and I don't ever have to move again. I can just settle in. In Ezekiel, one of the warnings that we talked about last week is where it talks about how this water of life flowing into an area that then stops, it becomes salt. And nothing can live in it. And it becomes a swamp and a marsh that nothing can live there, and it's dead. That's the same kind of thing now that's happening here. But God says, your cistern's not even that good. You're not even maintaining a swamp. Your little cistern that you've dug is broken and it can't even hold water. But these people, and this is the tendency of humanity in general, is that we want to get comfortable. We want to find an easy, comfortable, I can just put things on autopilot, set the cruise, sit back, take a nap, relax, and chill out. And that's not going to work in the Christian life. It's walking in vanity or emptiness, and it will produce emptiness inside of us. He says, you've left me, the fountain of living water. You've left me. You're not drawing from me anymore. You've tried to hew out your own ideas and have your own source of water and your own little pot where you can draw, come and get a drink whenever you want without having to draw from me. And now you're ending up, you don't have any water. Your cistern's broken. Your pot's broken. And you don't have any water. In a small degree, this can begin to happen in our lives where we would not ever begin to go intentionally say, well, I'm going to listen to the prophet of Baal, but this can begin to happen in our lives. So we want to find a comfortable, easy solution. I don't want to have to continue to strive spiritually. I don't want to have to continue to get up every day and walk this path. I want to just put it on cruise. I want to sit back. I want to relax. I want to take it easy. I want to have it just sitting right outside my door. I don't have to walk more than two steps. I dip in my pot. I get a drink. I go back inside. I lay back down. There's no having to get up and go wade out into the stream. There's no having to continue walking with the Lord. There's no having to pursue Him, having to seek after Him, having to stay active and current and faithful. We tend to want to find a solution, an easy fix, that now I can just maintain that. I can just now have my little water hole, and I can just go dip out of it whenever I need some water. I don't have to be dependent on God anymore. I don't have to go and fight and be in that river and surrender my will and go where I can't touch. I don't have to do all of those things. I don't have to go with Christ down into the desert. I don't have to go with Him out into the sea. I can just settle in, build my nice, comfortable little place, and just relax and sit back. And I can have all the water I need right here in my little cistern. It's interesting. I find a correlation here with manna. In the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, and they were being given this amazing bread from heaven miraculously. But God said, hey, you have to come out and collect this manna every day. I'm providing it free of charge. You're not having to sweat and till and dig and labor and plant and grow and then, you know, harvest and process. But I'm providing this. It's supernatural, but you have to get up and you have to go out and you have to get it. And right off the bat, we read that some of them tried to keep some over for the next day. They said, well, there's plenty out there. I'm going to pick up a little bit extra and I'm just going to have some tomorrow. I'm not going to have to go out and collect or gather anymore. I'm going to get my own little supply. I'm going to hew out a cistern. I'm going to get myself a nice little basket. I'm going to gather extra and then I don't have to go out for a couple of days. Overnight, it bred worms and it stank. You cannot leave the fountain of living water and hew out a cistern and be okay. You're going to end up with, at best, swamps and marshes that are salty that nothing can live in and it can't sustain life. At worst, you're going to end up with no water because your cistern broke. And you don't have any water. The New Testament talks and warns us a lot about this, about being careful. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 12 and 13, Matthew chapter 24, he says, and because iniquity or sin or walking away from God shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. You don't have to follow that way, but when iniquity abounds, when that becomes normal, when that becomes commonplace, our tendency is to just go right along with the crowd. Not to the extent they do. Not like I'm fully embracing and worshiping Baal, but maybe I'm going, maybe there's some truth over there. Maybe there's some good things over there. I mean, I don't want to be closed-minded. I don't want to be a bigot. And you know, the world around us will tempt us and chide us and try to inspire us to do this too. They'll try to belittle us and mock us into accepting common sense. But we aren't supposed to be part of this world. We're supposed to be ambassadors for a different world. He says, be careful. Be careful, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. This word wax isn't talking about, that's not the idea of just it got shut off like a faucet. It's a very slow, gradual cooling down. It's like when you had a big stone hearth oven and you let the fire go out, it's not going to get cold right away. It's going to take hours. If you have a really large stone hearth oven, it may take several days before it's slowly dropping down. All of a sudden, you start noticing it's getting a little bit cold in here. If you don't start moving and acting at that point, pretty soon, that whole oven is going to cool down to the point where it's going to take a lot of wood and a lot of fire and a long time to rewarm it back up to where it had been. But this is not talking about somebody just turning their back on God and walking away and abandoning Him. This is talking about a slow, gradual, creeping, permeating, I'm allowing my mind and my thoughts and my ideas to be shaped by something other than the Lord. I'm allowing myself to slowly just simmer off a little bit. I'm just not quite as excited about the Lord. I'm not quite as in tune with Him. I'm not quite as hungry for the Word of God. I'm not quite as faithful in spending time with Him and reading the Word and being with God's people. And it's not quite as big a priority anymore. And little by little, we start to let things slide. And God says, what wickedness or inequality have you found in me that you would abandon me? Because there isn't any. This God we serve is more than you could ever comprehend or understand. He's saying, hey, the only legitimate reason that anyone would abandon their God and go find a different God is if that God is proved to be false, right? If that God is proved to be nothing, and you go, wow, well, I'm going to have to go find some other religion, some other God to hang my hat on because this is totally bunk. What have you found in me? What iniquity have you found in me? And he is challenging the children of Israel here. Hey, what have I done that you have found me to be unfaithful? Because he knows, obviously, as God who never changes from eternity past to eternity future, that they can't possibly find anything where he's unfaithful. He's never been unfaithful. He's always faithful. So why are you walking away? Why are you slacking off? Why are you allowing your love to get cold? Brothers and sisters, this morning I want to warn you and challenge you. There is a church in Revelation chapter 2 that Jesus says to them, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, he says, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Not that you've totally abandoned me and walked away from me, but you're not full of love for God the way that you were and the way that you should be. You've left your first love. He says, verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. This was a church of believers who were committed. If you read the verses before, they were committed to upholding truth and fighting for truth, and they were arguing against these false prophets and false teachers, and they knew the doctrine, and they were contending for it, but they had lost their first loved. They weren't quite so committed to God anymore. They weren't quite so in love with Him. He wasn't all in all anymore. He wasn't enthralling their hearts quite the way He used to. They weren't quite so dependent on Him because they thought they had it all figured out. They thought that they knew more or less where they were going and what they were doing, and you know, it makes pretty good sense, and I don't have to come back every single day and get more manna. I've got a pretty good-sized pot in here that's all stashed up, and I can eat on that for a while. I don't have to come back every single day to this river of living water and continue to walk in it. I can take some home and relax for a couple of days and maybe go back out later on. It says, you've left your first love. You're sliding. You're sliding. You're drifting away. And I can imagine, as a husband or a wife, that this would be one of the hardest things in the world to experience, to realize your partner is drifting away from you emotionally, mentally, spiritually, physically. They just don't care about what you care about so much anymore. This would be hard. And look, here is Jesus Christ calling out to his bride saying, hey, you're drifting away. Why don't you care to spend time with me anymore like you used to? Why don't you want to be with me? Why don't you value what I have to say the way that you used to? Why are you allowing your love to wax cold? Brother or sister, repent. Remember from whence you've fallen. Repent and do the first works. He says, you're getting cold. You're drifting. You're waxing cold. You've left your first love. And it's so easy to do. It's so easy to do. And it's so easy to find ourselves on a roller coaster of, today I'm up and I love the Lord and I'm on a mountaintop and he's so good and he's so faithful and I just love him. And a year from now, I'm down in the dumps and the dregs and, yep, God's a good God. It's like, what happened? It probably didn't happen in one day. It didn't happen overnight, but you've drifted. You've allowed your love to wax cold. And many times, as Matthew says, it's because iniquity is abounding around you and you've begun to let down your guard. You're not quite so careful anymore. You've begun to listen to some of the advice and the ideas of ungodly people. Psalm 1 warns against this, about not walking in the counsel of the ungodly, not taking the advice of those who don't know and love the Lord, and not accepting that as valid, and not putting credence in it, and not building your life based on that. I want to turn yet to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 through 15. Hebrews chapter 3, he says, take heed, means wake up, pay attention. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now clearly, this is not an evil heart of totally unbelief, or he wouldn't call them brothers and sisters anymore. But he's warning them, be careful, because it can happen by degrees, little by little, and you won't even notice it. Be careful, take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, and you begin to depart from the living God. Just little bits at a time. Just little bits at a time. It's not all at once. That's why you have to take heed. That's why you have to be careful. That's why you have to stand guard. It's not going to be obvious. It's not going to be blatant. It's not, if Satan came in walking through the doors today in a physical appearance and began to blaspheme the name of the living God, we would all immediately reject that. No, absolutely not. That's not going to fly. But if he comes creeping in sneakily and says, did God really say? You really believe that? Is that really? Does that really make sense? Just think about it. Okay, I'm not going to say it's wrong, but just think about it. Does that really make sense? You know, I mean, I'm not trying to tell you what to believe, but does that really make sense? Just think about it. And we get that kind of arguments coming at us. And he says here in Hebrews, he says, take heed, beware, stand on guard, lest these evil thoughts, these evil roots of unbelief begin to take root in your heart, because it can happen so easily. Because your human heart is already prone that way anyways. You don't need somebody else from the outside to come in and plant evil thoughts in you. They're already in you because you're in you. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. You don't have to have some outside influence working on you and trying to drag you into sin. It can help, and it's certainly there. And it's certainly always trying to drag us down, but you don't need that in order to find yourself sliding. You don't need some outward influence in order to find yourself beginning to wax cold. The fire, that big stone hearth oven, doesn't begin to get cold because the temperature's dropping outside. It begins to get cold because the temperature's dropping inside. The fire's a little bit less. You're not stoking it up. You're not feeding that fire. You're not caring about it. You're not paying attention to it. It's just, well, I'll stoke it later. It's okay. I'll get to that later. And then next time it's like, well, yeah, well, I know that's good. And, you know, I know I've got to stoke that up at some point, but I've got to do this right now. And eventually that fire's dwindling down lower and lower and lower. And the cold outside had nothing to do with that hearth waxing cold. But yet, it did, because I got distracted by it. And I allowed all these other things to become more important. It says in verse 13 here in Hebrews 3, it says, but exhort one another, or challenge and remind and call each other back. He says, exhort one another daily, regularly, regularly. Don't let it just pass on and, oh yeah, I should do that sometime. Do this regularly. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. He's not talking to unbelievers here. He's talking to saints. He's talking to brethren. He's talking to believers. Be careful, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It can happen. It can happen. If you think it can't, that's when you need to be most worried. Verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. This is a continuing thing. It doesn't, you can't just have the beginning of your confidence and then go off and do whatever you want. He says, we are made partakers of Christ if we hold that all the way through to the end. It does, you can't just come to a point where you can say, all right, I'm done. I did it. I arrive. You will when you arrive in heaven. Once you've crossed that river of death, once you've crossed over and you're no longer susceptible to this flesh and you're given your glorified body and you're fully, your adoption is fully processed and you're fully made a new creature in every way, then yes, then that will be done. That will be completed. But until then, he says, you have to take heed and be careful, because it's possible for you and I, as believers, to have our hearts begin to be hardened through the sneakiness, the deceitfulness of sin. Verse 15, he says, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. It's today. This is a daily thing. Tomorrow, read that verse again and say, today. And tomorrow, read that verse again and say, today. He says, as long as it's called today. So whenever it stops being a day where it's called today, then you don't have to pay attention to this anymore. But as long as today is called today, as long as the day you're living in is today, this applies. And beware and pay attention and challenge one another and exhort one another and remind one another and encourage one another, because it can happen so easily. Your love can begin to wax cold. My love can begin to wax cold. The sad truth and reality of the world we live in is that if you look down through history, there's been mighty revivals and working of God at various times in history, but they haven't continued forever. The love of many begins to wax cold. And eventually, we're back to where we were before that. Big, amazing revival. And then you have the next big revival come along years later. But unfortunately, the church as a whole, down through history, has not maintained faithfully what we've been given for very long at a time. Most of the time, beware, stand guard, take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. This is incremental. You can't just stand guard against absolutely embracing all filthiness and blasphemy. You have to realize it can creep in. You can wax cold little by little. And you have to stand guard and take heed, because it's not going to usually come as a frontal attack, the deceitfulness or the sneakiness of sin all around us. It's so abundant and commonplace that it's the norm. It's the accepted. And we begin to start to think it's normal for us too. And it's not supposed to be. Take heed. Take heed. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that you would drive these truths home in our hearts, that we would take heed, that we would stand guard. Lord, that we would check and remember and repent and return. And Father, that we would stand guard, that we would be careful. Lord, that we would take this warning and this admonition to heart, to remember to exhort one another daily, regularly, to keep from being deceived and keep from beginning to wax cold by the deceitfulness of sin and by the many things that are all around us vying for our attention. Father, I pray that you would draw us close and give us a thirst that doesn't get satisfied by just trying to get a certain amount and living off of that, but that we would have a thirst that would require a continual supply. In Jesus' name, amen.